Good morning, everyone. It's kind of funny how, well, not funny, it's just the way God works, I think, because Marianne spoke a couple things that really kind of hit the message today, and I think that's just really neat. Excuse me, where are you going?
Excuse us.
You're
just for the interruption.
Yeah. No, I think that's awesome. To be able to, yeah, that's just awesome to be able to see that stuff there. And thank you, everyone, for bringing family, because that's really what God wants. He wants not just individuals. He wants families. He wants all of us to really just come and share with Him. Yeah. So as Marianne was talking a little bit, this is kind of funny. It's like it's part of my message. And I think that's the way God works, you know. And part of it is because we've been going through the book of James, is that there's a sequence that hits James, and as he's trying to write to the individuals, the Christians that he's writing to, and how important it is to be able to, to touch them in their lives, and the way God has touched James in order to write this stuff. And what happens is we listen. And when we listen, it gets in sync with what he's saying because it's God's word. And we're just really in sync with what God is saying. And it's pretty cool how that works. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then we'll get right into our message. So Father, I do thank you for today. I thank you for the gift of, as Marianne said, the frost that we have here today. Is that another season is coming. It's a reminder to us that there's this eternal cycle that we seem to have on earth where we have the four seasons, and there's always that time where plants go dormant, but then there's always that time in the spring where they become alive, and the summertime the fruit is produced and we harvest in the fall and we start that cycle again. But it's a cycle that you say that will always be there. Your word says that there will always be time for harvest. And we trust that. Not just that word that you have for us, Lord, but all of the promises that you have. We have a whole book of them. Many chapters, many verses, many authors. All it points to Christ and what Christ has done for us. So the words that we have today, Lord, I just pray this, you for them. And ask the things that are spoken today are in accordance to your will, that just lift up your word the way you want it to be lifted up. I pray for the Holy Spirit to touch our lives and to be able to penetrate those areas where things haven't been able to penetrate before. That we're open to what God has for us. We receive what He has for us. And we act on it. I pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, before I get actually into some scripture, I want to tell you a little bit about my week. And it's kind of fun, really. It's like, I really like teaching. I teach 7th grade through 12th grade. And at our school, we have a pre-K through 12 school. And there's a little over 600 kids all together. I don't know how many teachers there are, 50, almost 60 teachers maybe in our school. I realize that's small compared to the Indian River guy that was here. And he's like, that's just really puny. But it's like, you know, it's a nice little place. There are smaller schools around. Right here in Harrisville is even smaller than us. And Herman DeKalb around us is pretty small too. But we have a nice body. And I think even over time, you know, the student body has grown an awful lot in the sense that we don't have the fights like we used to have when I first started there. We don't seem to have all the disciplinary and all the kids in detention that used to be there. I think teachers are doing their jobs, you know, and they're maintaining the kids in the classroom, and the kids are learning to show the respect that they need to and being taught that sort of thing. And it's pretty cool to be able to see that. But it's not always perfect. And so I want to talk a couple things about what went on in my week that we had. And I want to first talk about my 9th period class. 7th graders. I've got to love those guys. They really are a lot of fun, and it's probably as far as a class with energy and stuff, you know, that's the one you're going to have the most amount of energy with. As they get older, they become a little bit more lethargic, more concerned about other things than maybe what you're teaching. But in all, really, it's been a great year so far. And I just want to point out a couple times where, you know, you think everything is going great, and then you get some little blips in there. So my little blip this week is that we're trying to learn a program called SketchUp, and the idea is it's a 3D program where the kids in 7th grade can learn to design something, and what we're going to do then is print that out on a 3D printer, and their image is going to be printed. And they can choose the colors, and they can choose what's on. It's actually a nameplate that they have. And so there's parameters that I have that they have to follow. But there's some freedoms that they have, too, in terms of what goes on the nameplate. But the nameplate itself has to be a certain size. The backing has to be a certain thickness, and the lettering has to be a certain height. But they can choose their font, they can choose the colors, and that's pretty cool. And the idea is that we start them out slow with this one program and doing the nameplate, and then later on in the year, they have to design their dragster car using the same program. Well, they've already learned how to use the program for one little thing. Now they're going to be able to excel a little bit in that skill to be able to learn something more. My 9th period class is a challenging class because academically they're not as strong as some of the other 7th graders. And so they're a little different group. And here I am, and I have instructions, and I really want the kids to be able to learn on their own sometimes. So I have very clear instructions with pictures and stuff, and I give the demonstration up on the big screen, and then I say, okay, now what I'd like you guys to do is go ahead and do it. This group of 9th graders, I can't do that. It's just impossible to do that. But, you know, it's hard for them to follow instructions. So we do it all together as one group. And I very adamantly will begin the class to say, listen to me. Everybody is going to do one step at a time, and we're not going to move ahead until everybody has completed that step, and then we can move on to the step number 2. Everybody will complete that. And while some of you will be able to get onto it a little quicker than other ones, some of the other ones are going to have some struggling to do with it just because of, you know, they trying to find the icon on the screen, or move the mouse or whatever it is and make sure that you're on task. So I need everybody just to do as I say. Are we clear with that? Yes, Mr. Gall, we got you. You're covered. Okay, good. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to open up a program. And I want everybody to get this particular screen where they have like templates that are on the screen for us, and we're going to choose a template. But first, everybody get up on this screen over here. And so I give them a minute, and I said, okay, who does not have this screen up on their computer? Well, 3 hands go up. So I'm like, oh my gosh, all they had to do was click on this one button twice, and then they could bring it up, right? So 3 kids, all right, so we'll start out with 3 kids. I come over to this kid over here, and it's like, no, you're on the wrong program completely. It's not even the right one, you know. So I get him out of that, put him in over there, and then I come over to this student over here, and in the meantime, there's somebody that has to get up and help another student, right? So as they do, they get over and they trip, and they pretty near take out their chair that was with them with the computer on it and everything. And we get them settled and everything. We get back to that second person that needs to get set up on there. And what they did was they kept pressing the button 4 or 5 times, and now there's not one program up, but there's 7 programs up, you know, of the same ones. And it's like it's interfering with the one that's supposed to be running. So I've got to go through, delete all these things out over here. And so I'm sit down, it's like got all 3 people set up and everything. And does everybody have the screen on here? 3 hands go up. No, I don't. My computer shut off. And I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, it's going the whole period went like that. And it's like it's really frustrating on my part. And you know, and there was another kid that got up and decided at one time to not, this other computer just went off, but he shut somebody else's computer off, right? And then they have flash drives that are in so they can save the files and stuff. They keep bumping it. Every time they bump it, it like sends up another screen like you just entered a new flash drive into your computer and stuff. Why is this coming up? And I was like, ah. It was frustrating, to say the least. But I was thinking just about what Jane was saying. It's like that message that we had or Mary Ann. Well, Jane, what did Jane say? Jane must have said something. Yeah. And Mary Ann was talking. It's like, you know, it is reminded to me, it's like, you know, I need to be, you know, loving, and I need to be, the things that I say are going to be in a positive way to bring these kids around and stuff. There was a time where, you know, stuff like that would really, really frustrate me. And it's almost like, and I do have a hard time, I think, working with really elementary kids and stuff like that, because I like to get something done. I like to get products made and stuff like that. So high school is much better for me because I can accomplish those sort of things. But when it's really a lot of setbacks all period long, I feel like I've accomplished absolutely nothing, you know. And it's to me, that's somewhat frustrating to be able to do that. So, okay, we can deal with that, but, you know, that's the way, that's part of life, and we can deal with that. My next one was the after school. I have an FFA club, which is an agricultural club, and we were able to get money from the school and even money from our own club to build this dock. And it's a 12 by 12 dock on this little pond that literally dries up in the summertime if it's really dry. But the idea is, along this footpath and stuff, people can use it to stop and just kind of meditate maybe there, just take in, you know, the scenery and just enjoy life. Or classes could come down and do some water testing when there is water that's in there. And we've been working on this dock like 4 days a week, you know, for the last 4 weeks and stuff. And it's actually, and it's kind of surprising, it's actually coming along really well. But I'll have 15 kids down there, and you know, they just have to be those seventh graders. And most of them are the ones that come from that ninth period class, too. It's like, I don't know why they like me. But, you know, they've got good hearts and stuff. And it's amazing, too. And I found this, that sometimes they may not be academically strong, but in terms of a workforce, they're really good kids. You know, they've got different skills than maybe what the school actually grades them on or tries to even encourage sometimes. So here I am on the dock, and it's actually been really dry, as you know, in this area here, up until like last week. So we've been able to walk around the dock and work on it and screw some of the boards in, and we're putting the railings on now because we've got the whole deck part done, and I have 9 posts that have to be put in. So we had to cut little holes out on the decking, and then put the posts in, and then we've lagged the posts in on the sideboards that are part of the framing. That's there. Pretty simple and everything. Well, it's not hard. But I've got kids that, you know, really am rambunctious about being able to do this. And so here we've got kids standing in the water, right, with their boots, you know, this all the way up to their knees and everything. And I'm like, what are you doing? It's just easier, Mr. Galt, to work out here than it is. I'm like, your parents are going to kill me. And so, you know, he's got these nice cowboy boots, you know, that even if he went in the water like this deep, he would be fine. But he goes into water that's like that deep, his boots are just like soaking with water. And he just smiles and says, nah, it's working, Mr. Galt. Don't worry about it. I'm like, oh my gosh. We're taking trees down too along there. There's a lot of popple and stuff in the way to get to the dock. And so I'm having some kids with some saws, you know, cutting these popples. They're only, what are they? You know, some of them are only like, you know, 3 inches wide. But there happens to be one big one. And so what do? You know, it's like, don't touch that one. Just get those small ones. And I need you to cut them up into little branches and stuff like that. So that, you know, the custodians can come over and pick them up with a tractor and get rid of all that, those piles and stuff. Well, the first thing they want to do is take the big one. So they're over there cutting on this thing. One on one side of the tree, the other one on the other side of the tree, you know, chopping this thing down. And I'm like, stop, stop, you know, just don't do that. You know, you shouldn't be doing it. And as we're closing up and everything, they did cut some of the trees down, did a good job getting that worked out. And then there's another kid sawing a telephone pole that holds a big net, you know, to keep the baseball from going into the pond because it's right next to the baseball diamond. And I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just destroying things, Mr. Galt. And I'm like, stop. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, why do I put myself through this when we're doing all these things? But my week doesn't end there. My last one is my peers. And I have a teacher that has decided to have 8-7 full-day field trips for their particular class this year, which is really nice. I mean, if you know, and I understand the authenticity of being able to go some places and, you know, visually do something or hands-on do things, because that's what I do in my classes and stuff like that. But he's taking 7 or 8 full-day trips, which means students that are in his class and my class, they're not in my class for 8 days out of the semester. That's a week and a half. And we have semestering too, so there's other classes where they're out literally like 16 or 14 periods for the semester. That's a lot, especially when you've got regents that you have to do and everything. And I tried to explain to this teacher that you need to stop taking field trips because it interferes with my class and other classes around here. And the response was pretty sad. Your class, or my class, is not going to come second to yours. I said, well, mine is obviously second to yours. I said, well, you know, we're both the same and everything. And this person is a good teacher, you know, and is, you know, I appreciated that I was able to talk to them. I mean, he has a passion for teaching his kids, just as I have a passion for teaching my kids. And we're kind of at a standstill right now. And there's a lot of things that I could have said and went through. And, you know, we don't really, I don't know where it's going to go, but, you know, it's causing problems. And other people won't stand up because this particular person, you know, will get in their face and be bold, and people don't like conflicts and stuff like that. And I understand, I don't like conflicts. But sometimes when, to me, in my mind, when something's going wrong within the school, it needs to be addressed. And so, you know, I've talked to the principals and stuff, and we have a planning team group that's dealing with it from that perspective. So, you know, there's ways we can get work around it and all that. At any rate, one thing that's really neat is that within my classroom, then my ninth period class, you know, we've actually accomplished things, even though that there's a very, sometimes it seems like it's slow, but we've accomplished things, and the things that we've accomplished have been good. The doc that we're working at, you know, it's amazing, like I said, how nice it's coming out. It's coming to completion, and the kids are getting a good feeling for it, even though there's some issues that we have to deal with on the way. Not life-threatening or anything like that, but it's just kind of neat how it does work out. Now, with my peer, I'm not sure how that's going to work out, because we haven't got to that point yet. So we're at that point where there's just the conflict, but we haven't had the resolution that came with it yet. And sometimes that can rest on our hearts pretty heavily as we're dealing with stuff here. But all during those times, we've got to remember what James has been saying to people. And we have to take that to heart, because the words that we have, as we already said, our culprit that's really the biggest problem, you know, in our church is our mouths. We've got to be careful what we say and how we respond to all of those situations, because you don't know the effect that's going to have on individuals. I think about what Ron was saying about those people in Kenya area that have been introduced to Christianity and has been turned off by Christianity because of the burden that's been put on to them by some pastors. And that's really sad. Because it takes, I've always learned that, you know, if you teach something right the first time, that's great. But if you teach something wrong, it takes 10 times longer to correct it. And it's so much harder to be able to do that. And I think that's why James is so strong about why he teaches what he does in his letters. So we're going to read a little bit more of James. We're going to go into chapter 3, starting at verse 13 and 18. It's not a big section, but it talks about wisdom. And boy, I tell you, you know, we need wisdom by, you know, a lot. So let's just see what he has to say about that. So if you've got your Bibles opened up, James 3, 13, all the way through verse 18. And it begins, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Those are good words. They're really good words. I like that. And what I like about right in the very beginning where it talks about, you know, that if you harbor bitter and envy and selfish ambition and stuff like that, don't deny it. Deal with it. That James is saying that he knows that people have those things in their hearts. Sometimes it's because of abuse as a child, or abuse from a spouse, or just conflict after conflict that seems to be entering in your life, or sickness, and there's sometimes no relief from it, and our emotional strength, our spiritual strength, our physical strength has been drained so much that we have nothing but just sometimes we just lash out. And we don't know how to respond because we haven't got the support that we really should have. But what's nice about the scripture that we have here is that James does tell you where the support comes from. It doesn't come from earth. It doesn't come from great philosophers. It doesn't come from, you know, books of law. It doesn't come from books of, what do they call it, building up your self-esteem and stuff like that. Self-help books. It comes from one place, and that one place is God. That's where our help comes from. That's where our determining factor comes from in terms of what we do and how we handle and conduct ourselves. I really like verse 17, and because, as Pat Best has said before, it's what she calls the Gepi test. And she has a friend, Gepi, she's passed on now, I believe, right? But she's just a sweet Christian that had a heart for the Lord that was just, you know, overflowed and everything. I met her once, and it's true. You just knew that she loved the Lord, and the Lord was with her and filled her in many different ways. But her big thought was, well, if you're unsure if the thing that I'm going to say is something from God, run it through the Gepi test, which would be, all right, is it pure? Or is it just something that's filled with falsehoods? Is it peace-loving? Or is it something that's going to build strife or division? Is it considerate of the individual or situation that they're in? Or am I just boasting about what it is that I want them to be and how they're going to supposed to be and everything? Is it submissive? Are you domineering, or are you listening to what their concerns are? Are you full of mercy in the things that you're about to say, or are you full of conviction? Is it good fruit? And again, that fruit that we talked yesterday or last week, is it works that we're doing, or is it the good fruit of the things that we're saying that would please God? As if Jesus was right there, you know, saying, well done, good and faithful servant, as you talk to this individual that needs encouragement or correction or needing something that goes along with that. Are you impartial? Or are you way on the left or way on the right, or, you know, it's whatever it is? And are you sincere? Or are you doing it just to make yourself look good? Or just to protect yourself? so that you don't get hurt. There's a whole slew of things that's inside here, and I love that. I've got it actually written on there. Gepi test right in there. I don't always write a lot of stuff in my Bible. That's one thing that I did. It really stuck with me when Pat had brought that up. And James wrote that because people need to know what is the standard of how we should be reacting to the things around this world that we have. All right, I showed you three things that happened to me this week. You know, who knows what's going to happen next week? I don't know. But my response to whatever happens should be that it should be pure. Right? It should be peace-loving. It should be considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere in what I do. So, what I want to do is I want to look at some scripture verses, because I always like to throw scripture verses in there that kind of talk about what James is and try to just bring scripture together and the fulfillment of what's being spoken here and in the spirit of that. So we've got, can you imagine Jesus doing his ministry, and he's got his 12 disciples next to him, and Jesus is going from town to town preaching. And even some of the disciples would go ahead and prepare the way to let people know that this guy Jesus is coming. Take some time off. We want you to listen to what he has to say. He has this awesome gift of healing. He has this awesome gift of being able to know who the Father is and what his will is. And when he speaks, somehow there's something that happens to you, and you got to just listen to this guy. Can you imagine people saying, "Oh, bring him on. When's he getting here? I want him now. When's he, you know, we have to wait a week? Are you kidding me? I want to hear what this guy has. I've heard reports from other cities and stuff, how he's doing that." And it's like, and that's exciting. But what if he went into a town and they said, "Nope, we don't want him. We don't want anything to do with that guy." And you're like, no, you got to understand. Jesus, he is an amazing person. He can sit there and he can talk to you, he can pray. And there's he can just be out on a boat, and there could be thousands of people listening to him, and they're so intent. You've got to, don't want him. I don't want anything to know about him. And you're like, what? You're going to stand right there and you're going to get defiant and you're going to protect God and you're going to protect His gospel. And in fact, you're going to force it down them because those are the ones that definitely need it. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So let's look at this little scripture verse that we've got right here, where in Luke 9, 51 through 56, and he says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, this is Jesus, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, and you have to understand, there's this rift between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews definitely don't like the Samaritans at all. They're kind of like half Jews, and the Jews won't have anything to do with them. So the Samaritans always feel put out. It says, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" And I'm thinking, it's just like, what a response to that. Let's get rid of those guys. They're obviously no good to us. And we can just get rid of them. New people will come in. And obviously those new people will really want you. What does Jesus say? Well, Jesus turned and rebuked them and went on to another village. It's like, boom, end of story. No, you're not going to do that. And the disciples are like, why not? I mean, you can just see them thinking now, this is what we should be doing. It's in my heart. We should be getting rid of them. Well, that's the worldly stuff because it doesn't fit the Gepi test, does it? In terms of showing mercy. Right? That's... mercy's all about, you know, not giving somebody something what they really deserve. That it might be punishment, that might be death, or whatever. But letting it slide. And why, you know, why do we look at that and say, what's the point of it? But then we look at another scripture verse that talks about Samaria and what happened there. And this was the women at the well. And John 4:39 through 42 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That woman that was a very unrighteous woman spoke with Jesus. She went back and said, look, there's the Messiah here. You know, you've got to listen to what he said. He knew everything about me. And he brought him in. And he says, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. Wow. Isn't that important? I don't know if it was the same city that, you know, James and John wanted to destroy. But the point is, they never saw the way things Jesus would see them. They're just looking out from their own perspective. It says here that they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Remember when I was talking about you never really know how things go and all the struggles that you have going through. There's going to be some setbacks or whatever. But in the end, God's will be done. With or without you. And in this case here, we're looking at seeing something like this. And it was pretty cool to be able to look at that. Let's go to another New Testament where we're talking about Paul and Barnabas. And they went into a town called Lystra. And in Lystra, they actually believed in a lot of the, what we call Greek gods now. And there were some things that had happened, which they called miracles. And they were just waiting for these gods to come back. Well, Paul and Barnabas come back. They heal an individual, and all of a sudden people want to worship them as gods. And let's look at the scripture here in Acts 14, verses 8 through 12. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And you can just imagine the reaction to those people that are around there, right? Because a long time has been coming since this a healing has happened in their area. It says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Wow. The reaction that Paul and Barnabas had was like, stop worshiping us. Worship the Lord. It was he that did the miracle, not us. And it was so hard to convince them. And Paul spent some time being able to do that. And it was like, you know, they got it all wrong. They got the miracle, but the understanding of that miracle was completely wrong because they had their own precept of ideas of how that was to come about and how it was going to come about. And it was very difficult to change the minds of those individuals. And then look what happened here. We go to verse 19 and 22. It says, and then some of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium... And some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. Ooh. You know what that means, to stone them? I mean, it's barbaric, really. Sometimes they would drop them off a ledge and they would throw stones on them. Literally, just kill them from the beatings of the stone. And they would die of the injuries from all those stones and the weight of the stones, you know, on them. How terrible that must be. So they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. And I guess it goes back to thinking about the people and their ideas that they're thinking and what they're willing to even do based upon who influences them. Pretty sad in a way. It's like they have no solid ground about what's right and what's wrong. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back in. He went back into the city. This is Paul, the one he was just stoned at, right? And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Wow. Paul continued to go even though there was hardships that were there. That he had the potential to say, I am done with this. God, cancel me from everything that you've got because it's not working. Look at my body. It's been beaten. It's, you know, he's been lashed, beaten, stoned. He's probably not a pretty sight. Loretta.
And I'm praying right now with this for the Haitians. The
missionaries. Yeah. Please.
Lord Jesus, if we can give them a prayer. Paul was stoned. And he went back. And he was right in his city. Because he lifted him up, Lord. I thought he was dead, but he wasn't. Or he lifted him up. Oh, Father, to the missionaries and the families today that have been taken hostage and we don't know what to deal with or keeping. I pray your protection over them, Father. Encourage their hearts, give them peace, Lord. Protection and the faith and the courage to just keep serving you, Lord, through it. And determination to walk with you no matter what, Lord. Lift them up, Lord. Protect them. And lift them. Captors even see you in the Lord. I pray that they will return like the guards of the Lord.
And Paul and Silas. Amen. Yeah, we go through tough times, and then there's those that go through tough times. They didn't go down there to be, you know, held hostage. They went down there to preach the gospel. Maybe God wants them to preach the gospel where He is, so that, like, I love your prayer, that they may see and understand and know who God is. Yeah, that's awesome. But it says here too, it says, when they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening His disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. There's a refining fire that we go through. There's trials that we go through. There's tests that we go through. And what God wants us to do, according to the book of James here, in chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, is that we need to have godly wisdom as we go through those trials. We need to have godly insight. We need to have godly strength to be able to do those. I mean, how hard is that? That is. And even though Paul went through those hardships and Barnabas went through those hardships and other missionaries have gone through hardships and stuff, the end result, my friends, is that people come to Christ. That's eternal. And though our times on here, we struggle some, we go through, like I said, those hardships that even what Paul is speaking about here, there's good that comes out of that. Sometimes we suffer, but there's good that comes out of it. And then we look at Moses. This is, I remember when I was taking a preaching class, it was kind of in the intent that a lot of those people taking the class were going to be pastors, but that was one thing that was not going to happen to me. And it's funny, it's like, you know, they always ask you, what are you here for? I'm here just to learn. You know, that's it. He said, well, you should be a pastor. No, that's not going to happen. And then I'm like, you know, I guess you can't say no sometimes because you just don't know. At any rate, Moses was in that position. You know, he was a leader of the Israelites as they were being led out of Egypt and the slavery that went to that into the promised land. But obviously the people had hardened hearts that he was leading, millions of people. And it was really, really difficult for him at times and frustrating. And they call this the silent pastor's prayer. And if we're going to read it here, and the idea is like, this is sometimes maybe what pastors feel, especially if there's a lot of turmoil within the church and how frustrating that may be. So look what Moses has to say in Numbers 11, 10 through 15. It says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all of these people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to your forefathers? Where can I get meat for all of these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. Can you imagine where Moses is right now? It's like all the struggles and it's like all the hardness of the hearts of those individuals complaining about this. We should have just stayed in Egypt. Why are we doing this here? Over and over and over again. And God has shown himself so many times and yet they keep wailing. And Moses is like, just put me to death. I can't take any more of this sort of stuff. But we know, because we can look to his future through our past and know that God had a plan for those people and that God did bring them into the promised land. God's promises did come true. And not only that, the more gracious promise of all, that his son Jesus came through the lineage of those people going through this trial right now. It's hard for us to see that, and it's hard for us to act the way James wants us to act. But if we keep our eyes on the focus of right now in this world, it's easy to fall away from the Christ because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. And what James is saying is that if you need the wisdom of God, then your eyes need to be on God in order to have that wisdom. And how do you check yourself? I'm going to say it again. It's the Gepi test. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, can we say that all of our conversations, all the things that we have done, meet the Gepi test? Probably not. Myself included. But God's with us. He's working with us. And we're going over this now because of the importance that's there. If you want to learn about wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs. There's so much that's in there. We're going to look at two scriptures in Proverbs just to be able to see what we've got. Proverbs 16:23 says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth. Because we know what comes out of a man's mouth comes from where? The heart. Where did we hear that? James spoke about that. And it's like, it all ties scripture together. And he says, and his lips promote instruction of how we should be living our lives. This is what James is doing right now. His heart is a good heart. It's a wise heart because he's following God. And the words that are coming out in this letter to Christians is giving instruction on how to live. Because that's important to God and that's what God wants us to know. We also have another scripture here in Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger. Right? Just lets things spew out whenever. But a wise man keeps himself under control. So if we want to be wise in the eyes of God, if we want to be able to promote what He wants us to do, we need to be under self-control. Take those things in control. And that's what James is saying too, because if you don't, first-hand teachers, I tell you, as soon as you allow problems to start festering in your classroom, guess what they do? They multiply. And it gets worse. And it gets worse. And unless you squash it way down, as it's beginning, it's like getting rid of those weeds as soon as they sprout. It's easy to do it then, but when they start to take root, you know what they do? They get so big that it crowds out the good stuff and actually sends off a whole bunch of seeds that produce more weeds. And your problem is compounded all the way through. So that's what we're looking at. And so even Peter speaks about this. We're going to go to a scripture verse here. That in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, right? Where is our real home? but with heaven with God, right? That's our home now as Christians. So we're aliens. This is not our home. We're just here temporarily. It says that we're supposed to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Right? We are God's witnesses. When we have meltdowns, right, people see that. And those pagans will be the first ones to judge Christians. Oh, I thought Christians are supposed to be loving. And you weren't loving. You said some nasty things to me. You're not a Christian. Why would I want to be a Christian if that's what's out there? But what, again, it goes to that future event that though they may not understand it right now, that when the Lord comes, that they may glorify Him during that time. Boy, what a praise that would be. You know? And we get to be part of that sort of thing. Isaiah, my last verse here, speaks a little bit about this. In 55, verses 8 through 12. Because God is so much more than us. And that we have to remember that, you know, there's so much to learn through Scripture, so much to learn through the Holy Spirit, so much to learn while we're here on this earth. That really, to me, in my mind, it kind of prepares us for heaven. But he says this, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways mine, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And which is a good point to make out, because if we're going to call God Lord and our Savior, we have to trust Him, even though we don't always understand Him. And we don't know the future, but He does know the future. And we have to trust that what He has been putting on our hearts that meets the Gepi test is good. And that we need to fulfill those, even when we don't understand. So He gives this little scripture here about things that maybe we can understand because it's a worldly example. He says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and the bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." When we use God's words, Scripture, and we use that mercy and we use that self-control, those are the things that will produce righteousness. Eternal righteousness. We may not see that right away. We may not even see it in our lifetime. But what God is saying is that it does make a difference. That when His word goes out, it never comes back void. When we are part of His ministry doing that, it's so important. And as I was going through this morning, going over those scripture verses again, I realized that I should have put verse 13 in there. I want to read that to you, because to me it's real important. It says, "Instead of thorn brushes, and instead of the thorn brush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." Only God can take that which is evil, bad, and convert it into something that's good. Not us. But we have to deal with those things out in those world that are bad and stuff. He uses us to do His work. To talk about the gospel and what Jesus has done. And we have a testimony that speaks about that. That our lives are not the same today as what they were before. That God is continuing to work on each and every one of us so that the more and more of the things that we do meet the Gepi test. And God wants all of the things you do to meet the Gepi test. And He's working on us. Amen? All right. Lord, I just thank You for this Word. I thank You for the time that we have to study Your Word and to take Scripture and realize that it is important today, this very day, to be able to do Your work. And not just in any way, but in a way that pleases You, so that You will be glorified, and only You. It's not about us. Father, I just thank You for what we have here today. And continue to work on our hearts. And to know that, you know, it isn't easy sometimes, day in and day out, sometimes with co-workers and families and friends. But as we keep our eyes focused on Christ, we can then very clearly see the words of wisdom that He has for us that meet the Gepi test. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.